Parfitt from Nelspruit, a church named Church Unlimited. And Alan and Deline have been, not been in this church before, but we've had exposure to them. And they walk with an incredible amount of wisdom in God. And there's an anointing to do that. So we're so privileged today to have both of you here ministering into the life of church on the way. So I don't know if you want to come to the front, and we'd like to pray for both of you. And then maybe, Deline, you got something to share with the church, maybe on your heart. Father, we just thank you for Alan and Deline. Let's stretch our hands towards them. That, Lord, they are gifts to the church. And we just thank you for the gift today. And really just do ask that as Alan preaches your word, that, Lord, that your light and your life will just flow through your word today, that our hearts would be encouraged, that, Lord, that we'd be able to see you, and that you will spur us on to deeper things in Christ. May today be to all to your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Sure you don't want to say something? Okay. Thanks. Thanks, Alan.
Good morning. Is that coming through clearly? Good morning. Well, it's a great privilege for us to be with you all this morning and to really be stirred by your warmth and sincerity and friendliness. We've been struck by that already in the short while that we've been with you, and we want to commend you for the love of Christ that you allow to flow through you as a congregation. We've had great time already with your leaders last night. And during that time, there was opportunity to share about their dreams in the Lord, their longings. And it was almost like setting a match on petrol or something to ask them, because you could just sense the love of Jesus in them and the passion for what God wants to do. It was very inspiring for me to sit and hear how the folk leading the church are just so stirred by what God is doing, what they're longing for, what they're dreaming for. So thank you for the privilege of being with you. My wife, Dalian, and I, we've been married for 30 years on the 22nd of April, so a little while back. So everything good about me, I got through her and from her. And the rest I'm still working on. And we've been 20 years also in April, 20 years leading Church Unlimited, which is based in the Lowveld. So April was a big month in terms of milestones for us personally. And Church Unlimited in Nelspruit used to be called New Covenant Church Nelspruit. And then Nelspruit is now called Mbombela. So we had to change the name. And so anyway, we changed the name based on a prophetic word or scripture we had. And so the church many years ago, we changed the name to Church Unlimited in Christ. So that's the church that we lead, and it's got the original church that was planted in Nelspruit in 1995, and that church was planted by Roland and Patty Barnard. We were there from day one, and after about 3.5 years, they asked us to lead the church. They moved to Benoni, where Sally's son, Wayne, was leading, and Wayne then moved to Dresden in Germany, and we moved into Nelspruit, and there was a couple in Dresden, strangely enough, that moved to Nelspruit and arrived at our door a little bit after that. And I said, "Where are you from?" They said, "From Dresden." And I thought, "Oh my goodness, how does somebody from Dresden come to Nelspruit?" But they came to be part of a mission organization there called Mercy Air, flies relief into Mozambique at the moment. They're busy doing that. And they're still part of our church to this day. So that's a little bit of who we are. And we have the great privilege of having congregations in some of the smaller towns around Nelspruit. So there's a town called Kaapsewoop, which used to be called Devil's Kantoor, which, if you understand Afrikaans, it used to be called the Devil's Office. Anyway, no longer. We have a church there, a tiny little town. We've got a church up in White River, and another church that's just been planted a few months ago in Hazy View, which is on the doorstep of the Kruger Park. So that's where we are. So we're from the farm. Here we are. So in any case, it's my joy to share with you this morning. And I'd love it if you could open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. And don't want to over-spiritualize anything. But when I was praying for the church, I felt led in my heart to this passage. I read it to the leaders last night. And early this morning, I felt that I need to stick with this passage and share something with you from it. And I'd love to read the whole section from verse 26 up until verse 31. Obviously, this is a prophetic encouragement in its context by Isaiah to the exiles who were in a foreign country, and it was a message of comfort. Isaiah chapter 40 starts with, "Comfort my people to say their hard service is over, and God by Spirit is stirring them to live their dream, the dream of God," which is the title of my message, "Fulfilling the Dream of God for Your Life." Fulfilling the dream of God for your life. And so part of the encouragement that came through the prophet, I want to read to you, and I want to ask that you'll take it personally. Encouragement of the Holy Spirit in your life to fulfill the dreams God has for you. In verse 26, he says, "Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, 'My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God.' Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." I'd like to go through some things kind of in a verse-by-verse approach to fulfilling the dreams of God for your life. In verse 26, if we can start there, the prophet says, "Lift your eyes and look to the heavens." So I want to say the first thing we need to do to fulfill the dreams of God for our lives is we've got to look up. We've got to look up. This is playing on the experience of Abraham, where God called Abraham and God gave Abraham a promise to say he'd be the father of many nations, and he didn't have any kids from his wife Sarah, that is. And God called him out and said, "Look up and see the stars." He was reminding him of the promise. He was reminding him that God is faithful to bring each star out, and not one of them is missing. And as he looked at that, he could look at his natural circumstances and be overwhelmed, but he had to look up and see the faithfulness of God. And it's important for us to realize if we're going to fulfill the promises of God for our life, we see from the urging in verse 26, the starting place is not the promise, but the promise giver. And so he had to look up and be reminded of who is the one that dreams over your life. Not what the dreams are, because generally that's where we want to go to first. What does God want me to do with my life? No, we've got to start somewhere else. We've got to start with who is the promise giver. We've got to have a look. And it says there in verse 26, "He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing." And so if we're going to live in the dreams of God, we need to be reminded of who God is. We've got to look at his power, his faithfulness. It was Abraham and Sarah that strengthened themselves while they were waiting for the promise of a child for years, and their bodies were too old to have children. It was them that said, "He who promised is faithful." So they weren't saying, "Well, look, it's the promise. They were saying, "He who promised is faithful." They looked at the character of who promised. And it's so important for us to realize we need to once again be overwhelmed by the power of God, by who it is that speaks. I remember, if you remember with me, how when the disciples were anxious about their provision, they'd given up their jobs to follow Jesus. They also maybe had kids that need to go to varsity or whatever. They needed to pay the bills, and they've given up their jobs, whatever. And Jesus, aware of their anxiety, said to them, look at the birds. Look at the flowers of the field. He had to get their eyes off themselves and to see. And then he says, your Father provides. They need to see God for who he is. And then he could bring it back. Will he not provide for you as well? You see, we need a reference point outside of our lives if we're going to fulfill the dream of God. And so he says, lift up your eyes and see the power of God. To see, not one is missing. Secondly, verse 27, if we go there, the prophet says, why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. The next place we have to look, first we have to look up. The next place we have to look in. We have to look inside our hearts. And it says in verse 27, why do you say? And something I've been aware of is that we need to think about our inner conversation. There's something that I realize. You know the person that you speak to more than anyone in the whole world? You know who that is? It's yourself. The number of words and communications that goes on in yourself that nobody else hears is percentage-wise massive compared to what I say to anybody else, particularly if you are a male. You know? But I do believe that we need to look and contemplate what we are speaking of. The overflow of the heart is what the mouth speaks. So when we contemplate what's in our heart, we need to contemplate and think about what are my thoughts about God. I was chatting with Dalian, and I had a meeting with our worship leaders earlier this week. And it was her suggestion, and I actually did it with them. So we're not going to do it here today. But sometimes we need to catch our own conversation. We need to eavesdrop on our own conversations. You need to listen to what conversation we are actually having with ourselves, especially about God. And so I asked them, I said, before you've spiritualized it and refined it, because we're all kind of good Christians and we want to get our thoughts right, but before you've done that process, catch your thoughts, eavesdrop your own conversation and write it down. What are you thinking about God, and what do you think he's thinking about you right now? And write it down on a piece of paper. Nobody will ever have to see it, but write it down. Now, I'm not asking you to write it down, but I am asking you to catch your own thoughts about God. And when I start to think of my own thoughts about God, if you catch them before you quickly fix them, because we tend to fix our thoughts and make them spiritual, sometimes our thoughts can be, God is cruel. He wouldn't be allowing me to go through this thing, the suffering, for so long. And then we've got to fix it. No, no, he can't be. But sometimes we need to hear. And so the prophet is saying, why do you say? He's saying, catch your own thoughts. And he then says, and why do you complain? My way is hidden from the Lord. But I think it's a very good exercise that we're honest with our thoughts. It's one of the great emphases of the Psalms, is honesty of thought. David, who wrote most of the Psalms, when you have a look, he put down his thoughts, even when they were not all that in line with the Word of God. Let's take for example, Psalm 13. And David writes there, and he says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Will you keep turning your face from me? Now, think about that theologically speaking. Is any of it theologically sound? Does God forget anybody? Does he turn his face from his own? No, he never does. But David's thoughts, as he captured them, he wrote them down. Why? To help Israel. He was Israel's singer of songs, he called himself. He wrote them down so that we could be encouraged. But actually, let's just be honest. If the king, the singer of Israel's songs, if he will be honest enough to say in his thoughts at this moment, he could put down, God, you've forgotten me. You've turned your face from me. But we need to be honest, and we need to ask ourselves, why am I saying this? And Psalm 13 goes on and then he says, how long will my enemy triumph over me? So what was happening with David is he was going through a season in his life where the enemy was having such victory over him. He was suffering defeat after defeat, fleeing from Saul. And he had to keep fleeing. There was, and eventually he just got to the place, maybe in one of those caves he used to hide in. And he wrote the psalm, how long will you forget me? I sit in this cave, and yet you've called me to be king. And the dream of David was like hidden. But then when you read on in the psalm, we see how David then says, but I will sing of the goodness of the Lord. And he starts to, but he was honest with his thoughts. And it's the same thing here. He says, why do you say my way, which is close to the name of your church, my way is hidden from the Lord? Sometimes even as a church, you might feel, you know, is God really, does he remember us? Is he with us? Maybe in honesty, some moments, that's what you're thinking. And don't hide those thoughts. Be honest. Why do you say it? Because we want to contemplate why I'm saying that. Very often it's because our inner thoughts speak honestly of what our heart is. And we often can be in a place of deep unbelief. And we've got there because of hardship, maybe suffering, maybe neglect, whatever the case might be. But if we're going to live the dreams of God, we've got to be honest with our level of faith and what we're saying in our hearts. We've got to listen to our own conversations and our own complaints. We've got to eavesdrop our complaining. Maybe we're complaining the whole time about South Africa and all of these things. But stop and listen to your complaints and say, why is it there? Not to condemn yourselves, but to understand what we need. Like David, he says, well, this is my thoughts. I feel like God's forgotten me. I feel like he's turned his face from me. So what's the medicine that I need? Oh, I need to start to sing of the goodness of the Lord, to cure the unbelief of my own heart. So we need to look in. We need to look up first. We need to look and to remember who God is. We need to look in to understand our own inner situation, our own heart, if we're going to walk into the dreams of God. Then let's go on to verse 28. The prophet goes on and he says, do you know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Place we got to look is we got to look out. He says, do you not know? Have you not heard? He's almost saying, of course they've heard, but you must look out. Be careful that you take what you've heard and make sure that you hold on to it. We need to be careful with what we've heard. We need to look out. Be careful. Someone once said, we must be careful how we hear. And we must be careful what we do with what we hear. You know, Jesus said in Luke 6:46, he said to the crowds, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do what I say? You see, we can be hearing, but there's an expectation that on hearing, we need to respond in obedience. We need to respond in faith. So we need to be careful. So he says, haven't you heard this? Because you're acting in a way as though you've never heard that God is the everlasting God. You're so panic-stricken and full of unbelief. Haven't you heard? Oh, yes, we have heard. Well, what have you done with what you've heard? In Hebrews 2, verse 1, it says we need to pay very careful attention to what we have heard. Because if we don't, we will slowly drift away. That's my paraphrasing of it. But listen to the warning of Hebrews 2 verse 1. Pay more careful attention to what you've heard, because otherwise we can slowly drift away. And I think one of the greatest dangers that we live in as believers is that the danger of drifting. Drifting is not a running off. Drifting is a slowly but surely, little by little, a cooling down, because we're not paying careful attention to what God has said to us. Be careful of what you've heard, that we respond to it. I think I'm sure you will have heard this, but if we want to live in the revelation of God, make sure that the last time he spoke to you, that you did what he said. Don't expect a new revelation. If he's given you five others that you've done nothing with, that you haven't responded to. But we need to be careful with what we've heard. If we are not, slowly but surely we can become, as the Hebrew writer said, dull of hearing. Because we get used to it and not doing it. And so the word that we heard, because we're not living it, can become softer and softer in our ears because we've got used to living as though words come and words go, but what does it mean to me? We need to be careful with what God has said. We need to pay careful attention to that. If we think over the life of our church, and I'm just using that as because that's my reference point. There's no boasting in that at all. But I think one of the key things is being to take seriously when God speaks. And we haven't always done it right. Let me just put that out there. But there's been times where as a church we felt, or as a leadership, we felt God speak to us about certain things. I shared last night with the leaders. And there was one time in particular where we felt God said, prepare for those not yet here. And he gave us a particular number to prepare for. And it was a word that came clearly and strongly, so it was a word that we could work with. And so then we got our leadership team together and we said, well, look, this is what we feel God is speaking to us, so what are we going to do with it? So we said, well, God said, prepare for people not yet here. And so we began to think, well, what can we do with this word? How can we prepare? And so we then thought, well, look, if we must prepare for those that are not here, we must start thinking what it feels like to be somebody that's not part of our church that arrives here. And so it was just one of the things that we did. And we discovered there were a lot of things that we were doing that in fact we could change to make our church in a way a church that was more welcoming, more accepting, or whatever for people that were not yet there. But I share that just as a practical example. But we need to look out that we are careful with what God has spoken to us. The next thing I want to point out as we're looking at fulfilling the dreams God has for our life. So I shared first we ought to look up. Remember that God keeps the stars, each one in its place. He's holding the dreams for your life. We need to look in. We need to have a look at our own heart. And then we need to look out. We need to look out and be careful that we take seriously the things God has said. If we're going to walk in the dreams he has for us, we need to be careful that we are listening carefully to what he does, what he says, and then doing what he says. Going on to the second half of verse 28 and right down to verse 30, it says there, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Then it says these words, he will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths go tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. So I want to point out a few things here. If we're going to live in the dream of God, there's a couple of things that the prophet is bringing out here. The first thing, I want you to notice how tiredness and weariness is a theme in these verses we've just read. It says, firstly, God never grows tired or weary. Then it says, God gives strength to the weary. And then it says, even youths grow tired and weary. So it uses the same thing three times in three different contexts. It's a very important thing for us. This thing of strength and ability. But weariness is obviously a major theme here that we need to realize. If we're going to walk into the dreams of God, one of the things we need to realize is this thing called strength and weariness. Three times is an emphasis in Scripture. When you see something mentioned three times in close proximity, you need to realize this is pay careful attention. This is something exceptionally important. And so I want to just draw your attention to this because we're going to need supernatural strength to walk into the dreams of God. And so we need to see three things. The first thing we need to know, God has endless resources of strength. God will never grow tired or weary. So you have that on the one hand. So put that out there, that truth there. God is endlessly strong. He's everlasting. He never grows tired or weary. Secondly, it says there, God is generous with his strength. It says he will give strength. It talks of the grace of God to give strength to the weary and strength to the weak. So firstly, God has got abundance of supply. Secondly, he's generous. He will give strength. We don't have to doubt it. God is both able and willing. He wants to give strength to the weary. Third truth that we've got to put out there is it says there, even youth or young people grow tired and weary. Now, what does that say? So that's the third truth. God has got all strength. God is gracious. He wants to give strength. And thirdly, youths grow tired and weary. Now, when the scripture speaks of youth or youthfulness, it's talking of humanity in its prime, humanity in its strongest state. And it says the strength of youth will not match the dreams of God. Even in your prime, even at your best, even on your best day when you've got everything in line, you will not make it. So that's that. Even the youth, even in your youth, even the strongest among us will not make it. The dreams of God are too big for our own human strength. So now we've got these three truths. God has all the strength we need. God is generous to give us a need. And we're not going to make it in our own strength. Those three truths, take them and say, this is like tinder that needs to be set alight. Everything is set up for success. God's strength, God's willingness, my need. But we need a spark. And the prophet comes with that. And this is the famous verse. I'm sure you probably know it off by heart. What's the key to ignite this? And he says, but, verse 31, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. So how does this strength from a God who's willing to give strength arrive at us who need strength? Well, there's the key. Those who hope in the Lord. Some translations say, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. That is the key. And we need to say, well, what does it mean practically in my life? Well, firstly, we've got to see it's exclusive. It's an exclusive term. It says those who do. In other words, there are those who don't. So this is not just a general promise for every believer. But it says those, only those who apply this key will get the benefit of this incredible renewing of strength to live the dream of God. It's not for everybody, it's available to everybody, but it's for those that apply this truth that he says they will renew their strength. Those that don't, they will stay tired and weary. They will not be able to finish the race, but those who do this will. So it's very important to see, this is it is like a fork in the road. Those that do and those that don't. And the choice is ours. All are welcome. God is generous. He wants to give strength to the weary. So you don't have to be a certain class of Christian. It's just those who do this. Those who hope in the Lord. And so we need to realize that. In other words, there's choices involved. There's decisions I need to make. The availability is there, but I need to make some decisions. I need to apply some things to life. And so we need to look at this word hope in or wait upon, which is this key. And I want to break it down into four words that you can hopefully remember easily. They all begin with the letter A. I believe it has to do with this, and I've read into the original use of these words, and so it's got a rich meaning. That doesn't always, that's why the translators struggle to find the right word to put there. Hoping sort of helps, wait upon sort of helps, but they haven't found an English word that fits properly, which is why they're juggling with words, and you look at different English translations, you see they've got different words there to try to find the best one, the best fit. So it's better to just talk about the word as, but it's firstly got to do with an acknowledgement of my inability. It's an acknowledgement of my inability. And I need to talk about this for a minute or two, but the acknowledging of my inability, firstly, we need to realize one of the great dangers the great troubles that will stop me from entering into the dreams of God for my life is when I have a sense of I can do this. I've got the goods, I can. That immediately puts you in danger of this key, of not handling this key, those that hope in the Lord. But the other side of it is, it doesn't mean self-degradation. I'm terrible, I'm pathetic, I'm useless, I'm just a worm. You see, because sometimes we confuse the two. It's got nothing to do with that. It's not pleasing to the Lord, but it is an acknowledgement to say, oh God, unless the Lord helps me to build this house, I labor in vain. Not by might, not by my power, but by your Spirit. It's not a degrading of oneself, but it's an acknowledging of my hopelessness without God's intervention. It's such a key. And we're trying to unpack this word, those that hope in the Lord. Those that hope in the Lord are those that acknowledge, God, I cannot do it. I was thinking the other day, I was trying to count more or less how many sermons I've preached. And I kind of worked it out with 20 years and so many weeks. And anyway, so I came to, I've preached well over 1,000 sermons. But I realize there's still to this very day, even as I stand here now, there's still to this very day, I realize unless God comes, I cannot stand here and think I can deliver a sermon. I really, that's my honest disposition, not something that I can boast about, but it's my honest, absolute disposition as I stand here to preach, that is my conviction. Unless God comes, I'm lost. I'm lost without you, we're saying. I'm desperate for you. That's got to do with this word, those that hope in the Lord. It begins with an acknowledging, I'm desperate without you. I'm desperate for you. So I want to ask you this morning, is that really the place that you're in? Are we desperate for him? Desperately saying, God, I cannot unless you come. I will never attain to the dreams you have for me. They are beyond, as Corinthians says, no eye has seen, no eye has heard, no mind has conceived what God has in store for those who love him. It is beyond you, and we've got to stand in that place. Even when it comes to prayer, I was reading the other day about I think it was A.W. Tozer writing about prayer. And one of the things that he says, you know, the starting place of prayer is to actually say, Lord, I don't know how to pray. Sometimes we think we are so good at prayer. And we think prayer equals dependence on God. Well, in a way it does, but it actually starts dependence upon God. Actually starts with, Lord, I don't know how to pray. And I was listening to a sermon by Martin Lloyd-Jones on praying in the Spirit. And he says, you know what it means to pray in the Spirit? It means to say, Holy Spirit, I don't know how to pray. Romans 8 says, we don't know how to pray. But the Spirit comes to help us in our weakness. Even in our prayers, to come before God and say, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray. And to come in dependence and say, oh Lord, pray your prayers in me, somehow through me, because I don't know what to pray. If you leave me to pray, I'll pray about all my own stuff and my own thoughts. But those that hope in the Lord are those that have a deep acknowledgement that I don't know, I can't. But Lord, you do. And you are generous to share your ability with me. So the first one is acknowledge. The second one that describes hoping in the Lord is to ask. Thank God, I need, but now I'm asking. Jesus taught us. You know, ask and you will receive, knock and it will be opened to you, seek and you will find. We need to ask. So the one that hopes in the Lord isn't just like hopeless and just sitting there saying, oh, you know, maybe someday God will help me. No, it's actually saying, God, I need you. So I cry out to you day and night like a deer pants for the water. I thirst for you. And we ask you, oh, Lord, come and help me. Lord, come and give me what I need. Give me the strength, give me the wisdom, give me the insight. Your wisdom knows no bounds. Would you give me revelation? Would you give me understanding? For my wife and I, for us, and I think any of you that have brought up teenagers, ours are now beyond teenage years, but these first two things, we've learned them the hard way. You know, perhaps in the earlier part of our days, we thought we knew a little bit about bringing up kids and about parenting. And now we generally say, please don't ask us about parenting. But we've learned how to pray. And our prayers, my prayers when I pray for my kids is, oh Lord, I don't know what on earth to pray for. Oh God, by your Spirit, what is on your heart for my daughter and for my son? What's on your heart for their dreams? And you know, we pray together. What we do is say, Lord, what are you saying? And Delene will often come and ask me, says, did God speak to you in your quiet time? Did he give you something that you can, that we can pray about? And so it's this thing of asking, acknowledging and asking in humility. That's part of what it means to hope in the Lord. The third word, anticipate his answer. Hoping in the Lord is not, you know, I just ask and then I don't expect anything. And I stumble a lot on this one. I've asked that sometimes we forget that we've asked and we actually ask expecting. And God, I've asked you now when is it coming? When is this answer? I've asked you for wisdom. And James says if we ask for wisdom, we must not be like one who doubts. But instead, we must be those that believe that God gives wisdom to those that lack and that ask him. And he'll give it without finding fault even, James says. And so we ask anticipating his answer. And so I want to stir this morning. Is there an anticipation in your heart that God is a generous God who wants to give you the strength that you need to live out his dream for your life? The impossible dream, Franco said last night. It's one of his phrases. Anticipate it. And the fourth one, describing this word to wait upon the Lord, is to anchor yourself in his promises. Anchor yourself in his promise. God, you promised. God, you promised. I'm anchoring my faith there. Though the storms are raging, I'm anchoring this little boat of my soul. I'm anchoring it in the fact, God, you said, and so I'm going to anchor it there. And that's what it means to hope in the Lord. Acknowledging my inability, asking God for the strength and wisdom that I need, anticipating his answer, and then anchoring myself in his promises. Those who wait upon the Lord, your answer will come. But it might mean you've got to stick with those four A's for a time. Anchor yourself there. Your answer will come. And what is the answer that comes? And it says in verse 31, the second part, they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And I think we mustn't read through that too quickly because we know it well. But we've got to look at these results. What does the strength of God when it comes do? Because now we've said those that hope in the Lord will renew their strength. It will come. The supplier who's willing will give strength to the weary. But when it comes, what will it look like? Well, yeah, we've got three descriptions of what the strength of God wants to do in your life. Three things. Soar, run, walk. And we need to look at them. They're very different words, very different things. And it's to help us to understand the strength of the Lord comes to meet us as we need it in the season and the situation we are facing. So the first one, soar on wings like eagles. So that to me describes a situation, you know, where we come from, maybe here too. I heard some hardy does when I woke up this morning. We also have them. But where we come from, we often hear the fish eagles over our house. And you can sometimes go outside and you'll see one of these eagles. They soar over us. And the characteristic of the soaring eagle is there's no flapping. You know, you get some other birds that flap. But the eagle, there's no flapping. It's just this, just the little fingers going on the end of his feathers. You know, and so the strength of the Lord, it says, we will soar on wings, no flapping. That speaks of the incredible anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit to take us to places that are humanly impossible to do without even needing our own flapping and strengthening, and flap, 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 and trying to get the job done, that the power of the Lord will come with such anointing. We think of Peter, the disciple of Christ, after Jesus' ascension, and he's up in the upstairs room, and they're praying, and they're waiting on the Lord. And then that day of Pentecost came, and fire came from heaven and separated and came down upon them. And there's Peter, the guy that had denied Christ to the servant girl a couple of days before. Suddenly he's like an eagle, and he takes off. No flapping, and he preaches a sermon to 3,000 people, and they get cut to the heart, and they cry, "What must we do?" And he says, "Repent and turn to the Lord." And so we see this anointing power as God will come. And there's seasons where that's what the strength of God will do, and it's what we need in our lives. But it's not every day. That's why there's three words here. We will soar as wings. There's times where we experience the power of God. There's no flapping. There's anointing. It breaks things off. And we, it's just like this incredible thing. And we just saw the Lord. I remember when we were asked to take over the church in Elspruit. It was almost just like this wind came. And throughout the first year, it was like we flew. And it was just like the wind of God. There was just grace on us. We felt like we weren't even working very hard. It was amazing. I was working at the same time and leading the church. And we stepped in. We had no experience, no training, nothing. But it was like the wind of God just came. There was just this strength of the Lord. And we could lead this little church. We thought everyone was going to leave. When we took over, we were so different to Roland and Patty who led before us. But the wind just blew on us. But it's not always like that. And sometimes as Christians, we think we must just live in the soaring state. But then he says, no, when you have to run, there's some seasons where we've got to run. The running seasons, he says, when that season comes, those that hope in the Lord will run and not grow weary. And we think of many instances in the scripture where there's time for running. I think when they heard Jesus is not in the tomb, the lady said, Peter and John, they start to run to go and have a look. There's times where there's perhaps revival. Perhaps there's great promises of God. Perhaps there's great expectations. There's great seasons where we have to run. And if we're going to rely on human strength, we're going to run and grow weary. But those that hope in the Lord, that are acknowledging, I can't, we're going to run with God. And there's seasons in our life where we need to be able to run. There's seasons in our life where Paul says to Timothy, he says, flee from immorality. We've got to run from immorality, not fight it. We must run from it, Paul said to Timothy. Flee from sexual immorality. But we're not going to do it if it's in our own strength. But there's times we have to run. We think of Elijah. He was praying. There was a season where he was praying and praying. And he sends his servant out to see if there's an answer to the prayer. After they'd been in drought for so long. And eventually after the seventh prayer, the servant comes back and says, I saw a cloud the size of a man's fist. And so here comes those famous words. And he says, we better run because there's the sound of heavy rain. You see, and he had to run. We think of the father in this parable of the prodigal son. And for the whole season, he was waiting, anticipating, maybe my son, my lost son, is going to return. And there in the distance, when he saw him, he girds up his cloak and he runs to embrace his son. You see, there's seasons to run. And for those times, we need the power and the strength of God if we're going to live in the promises of God. And the last one, walking. Now, isn't it interesting? Soaring, running, walking. Soaring and running, those are two things that are particularly bursts. The eagle doesn't soar all day, all night. He soars when there are those updrafts and he soars on the upcurrents. Running, we can't run all day and all night. But there's seasons for that. But when the Bible generally uses the word walk, it talks about the mundane. It talks about the everyday. It talks about day after day, faithfully walking with the Lord. This is what God is, what God requires. Those will walk humbly with their God. You see, and that's the one often, it's the day by day where we need to realize
those we will walk and not faint. Where we will go through where there's no running season, there's no soaring season, there's no massive breakthrough. Those are the times we need the strength of the Lord to faithfully walk through the wilderness at times, through the sorrows and the unanswered prayers. We will walk faithfully, day by day, one step in front of another. We will not do it on our own. You see, because our lives will have seasons of soaring, seasons of running. We'll have seasons where all we've got is to put one foot in front of the other. So I'd love to pray with you as we bring this to a close. Fulfilling the dreams of God for your life. Look up, friends. See the strength of your God. Contemplate your own heart condition this morning. Even there where you're sitting right now, what is your conversation about God? Be honest with the Lord. Saying, God, right now, I'm in trouble. My thoughts are that you've forgotten me. My thoughts are you don't care for me. My thoughts are you've turned your face from me. My thoughts are, oh Lord, you don't really care what happens with my life. My thoughts are, Lord, you've got no dreams for me. Catch those words that you can see what's in the heart. Not to be condemned, but as you've looked up and see, but God is faithful to catch them and then say, oh Lord, what are you saying? Let me hear what you are saying. And I'd like to pray into these three areas for you, with you, soaring, running, walking. The promise is that God will give power in each of these areas, suitable power for each one of these. And some of you this morning, you know right now what you need is a fresh touch of the supernatural soaring power of God to launch you into the impossible. That's where you are right now. Some of you, maybe some on all three, but that's okay. Some of you in a place now where you know God says it's time to run, but you're tired, you're free. And God says, run, and there's these opportunities, and you know you've got to go for it, but it's like, hey, God's promise he gives, you will run and not grow weary. For others, your season right now, your difficulty is not to run, not to soar. Your difficulty is put another in front of the other this morning. The promise of God, he'll give strength to the walker. You will not faint. Whichever one of those areas speaks to you, you're saying, Lord, that's my point of need right now. I'm going to pray with you. Just there where you are. And as I think an acceptable sign to the Lord of an open heart, of a surrendered heart, is to just raise your hands there where you are. And I'd love to pray with you. If you are in any one of these three areas saying, oh Lord, come. Fulfill your promise. Renew my strength to soar, to run, to walk. Just to raise your hands before him. Pray together. Lord, for those really at this moment trusting, longing, crying out for a powerful anointing of God to launch them into supernatural ministry. And they know that's what they need right now, is a launch of the wings of the Spirit. I pray, precious Lord God, would you pour out upon them strength to soar like eagles. For those aware that their season is one to run, the opportunities are wide open for the dreams of God to be fulfilled. Oh Lord, I want to pray, it says here, you will run and not grow weary. I pray that you will strengthen their knees, strengthen their feeble knees and weak arms, strengthen them, give them the strength of heaven to run and not grow weary, to finish the race, to not have to be taken out of the race, but to instead find strength from the Lord. For those who are in a season where they know the difficulty they face is one foot in front of another, to walk in faithfulness. Those being tempted right now to give up, those being tempted to say, oh, you know, is it worth it? Oh Lord, it says those who walk will not faint. We pray, precious Holy Spirit, would you come strengthen your people in the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ. And just as every eye is closed, I don't know most of you, but there was a day in 1984 where I came to a church meeting in Pretoria, and I came there because I was searching for God. Maybe you've come to this meeting and you're hearing me talk about God and the wonder of what he can do and his dreams for people's lives. And like me, you came because you're hungry for God, but you know in your heart you have not really come to the place where God has become your father, you've become his son, and you have become part of his family because of the salvation power of Jesus Christ. You've never crossed that line to become a child of God, but you're seeking, you're searching, you've come to this meeting this morning. If that's you, and you'd love to give your life to him today, you know, now as you're sitting here, this is what I want to do. I want to give my life to Christ. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray with you, but I just want to see at the end of this prayer, if anyone prayed this last prayer, I believe it's very helpful to put your hand up to say, yeah, I did. So this is specific. Any person who wants to give their life to Jesus Christ this morning, won't you pray this prayer with me right now? Jesus Christ, I'm seeking you. But right here this morning, I know that you're here. I know that I've found you. Please will you come into my heart, Lord Jesus. By your death on the cross, will you forgive my sins? Will you take me and make me your very own and bring me into your family and let me become a child of God from this day forevermore? I ask in Jesus' name alone. Thank you, God. If you prayed that last prayer, would you be so bold just to put your hand up? I think it's a strengthening of your faith. God bless you. God bless you. And I'd love to encourage those that raised their hands to find somebody in this church leadership, maybe afterwards come to the front and just tell somebody what's happened. And they'd love to talk to you, give you some guidance where to from here. God bless you. Have a great Sunday. Amen.
Thank you, Alan and Deline. I think those were very wise words in the season that we find ourselves. May we take to heart and remember when we go from here, we meditate on the Word of God and we allow it to become truth. And when we obey the truth, God sets us free. Don't run away. If you need to talk to us, if we need to pray with you, we're still available here to pray with you and to chat. But come and join us for fellowship at the top on the patio there. Come and join us for some coffee and some cappuccinos, especially those who are visitors amongst us. Come and have your free cappuccino. Thank you once again, Alan and Deline. God bless you all. Thank you.